Good evening, everybody. Tonight I'd like to learn a Gemara with you. It's pretty famous because nobody really understands what's going on in it. I hope to give us some clarity, but I'd like to say at the outset this is only one version. You may have learned this in the past in a different way, and I'm sure you'll be learning it again in an alternate way. But the way that I learned it over a decade ago in Nishmat has stuck with me all this time, and I want to share it with you. So basically, it's a Gemara in Bava Metzia 84a, where I managed to find the art scroll online so I could, like, print it out pretty. I don't know how I managed to find it. And it wasn't forbidden or anything, so I'm assuming it's Mutzer. But basically, it's about the first time they meet. It's a pretty wild story. And then it jumps ahead decades to one of the last times that they're together. So if you'll read along with me, let's go into the story. Yom Ahad, one day, Havakasai Rav Yochanan Beyardena. I think I'm just going to do the English. The Hebrew, the Aramaic's there for anyone who wants. One day, Rav Yochanan was swimming in the Jordan River. Reish Lakish, who was then a highwayman, saw him and jumped into the Jordan after him. Rav Yochanan beheld this display of vitality and said to him, Chaylecha lor raisa, your strength belongs to the Torah. Reish Lakish said to him, Shufrecha lenashi, your beauty belongs to women. Rav Yochanan said to him, if you will repent your ways, I will give you my sister in marriage, who is more beautiful than I. Reish Lakish accepted this upon himself. Reish Lakish then wanted to return to retrieve his clothes, but was unable to muster the strength to do so. Rav Yochanan afterwards taught him scripture and Mishnah and made him into a great man. Okay, pretty funky, right? So if you're following along with the article footnotes on the bottom, you'll see that Rav Yochanan was gorgeous. We could have an entire shiur just about beauty because Rav Yochanan apparently was incredibly overweight. I guess he would have done well in the Renaissance. There's one Gemara that says that his eyebrows were so bushy that his Talmidim would have to lift them so that he could see. So talk about beauties in the eye of the beholder and how it changes with every century. There you go. But in any event, he was supposedly gorgeous. And from far away, Reish Lakish thought it was a woman in there. So he jumped in after him. And Rav Yochanan, seeing that kind of strength, saw the potential in him, and the rest is history. So the first question you want to ask yourself is Rav Yochanan really offering his sister to get this guy to do tshuva? Because that's a price you have to pay for Kirov. I'm not sure how many of us are going to be signing up. If you pay very close attention to the language, Tosfot notices that what Rav Yochanan says to him is, if you will repent your ways. Which means, according to Tosfot, that even though Reish Lakish was a robber, he didn't start out that way. He had been a good guy, and then because of an unfortunate set of circumstances, I'm sure in the economy we can relate, I hope nobody ever does what Reish Lakish does, he ended up becoming a highwayman to support himself. So Rav Yochanan wasn't just taking any stom robber that he found on the street and saying to him, okay, if you become a Baal Tshuva, I'll give you my sister. This was someone who had been good, who he knew to be a learned person who had gone off the derech, and he saw the potential in him, and that's who he offered his sister to. So the Tosfot picks up on the language and it says, if you will repent, meaning if you go back to the way you did used to be. And in any event, Reish Lakish says yes, and the rest is history. They're one of the famous chavrusas of all time. Let's talk about Reish Lakish. If you were to go into Google and type Bava Metzia 84a, you will find a million websites called From Satire or a modern commentary, and they go off on this Gemara like you cannot imagine. Like, nobody can stop ranking out Reish Lakish for caring about looks, Rav Yochanan for giving his sister away. They don't accept the opinion that Reish Lakish thought Rav Yochanan was a girl. You can go away with that one. They really take this Gemara apart, which is why trying to understand it correctly through the lens of Chazal is really so crucial. So the question is Reish Lakish really that superficial? Is it really enough to say that the thought of marrying a gorgeous woman was enough to give up the life of a highway robber? And what I read and that I'd like to accept is that it wasn't that the thought of marrying a gorgeous girl is what did it. It's Rav Yochanan's trust in giving him his sister that transformed him. That Rav Yochanan believed in him enough to trust him with his sister is what gave Reish Lakish the strength to realize that he really had the chance, he really could do this, and he could really transform himself with that kind of belief in him. And therefore, it's not that he said yes because of the chance to marry a hottie. It was that that trust in him really transformed him into realizing that he wanted to be a better person. Okay, so Rav Yochanan teaches him, and it turns out that Reish Lakish is really bright, and he is really learned, and when you jump ahead in the Gemara, you find that they're now chavrusas. There are Gemaras throughout. I think it's in Tanis 9a that talks about the fact that Reish Lakish would review what he had learned 40 times before he showed up to learn with Rav Yochanan. He was very, very, very diligent. Being an outsider as a robber, he sort of brought that into the Beit Midrash, and he would argue with Rav Yochanan and make sure that everything he said really made sense, and he said, you really have to convince me that it's logical. And he really rose in the ranks until he became Rav Yochanan's chavrusa, and he was one of the leading sages of that generation. So let's go on with the Gemara. The narrative continues. One day, many years later, they were disputing the following point in the study hall. The Mishnah states, the sword and the knife and the hunting spear and the military spear and the hand sickle and the harvesting sickle, from what point are they capable of becoming impure? It is from the time of the completion of their production, Rav Yochanan says, from when the metal utensils are tempered in a furnace. Reish Lakish says, from when they are polished with water. Rav Yochanan said to Reish Lakish, a thief knows the tools of his thievery. Reish Lakish replied to him, how have you benefited me? There, among the thieves, they called me rabbi. I was their leader. Here, they call me rabbi too. Rav Yochanan says back, I benefited you in that I brought you under the wings of the divine presence. Rav Yochanan became disheartened because of Reish Lakish's response. Reish Lakish became seriously ill. Rav Yochanan's sister, was Reish Lakish's wife, came before Rav Yochanan. She cried and pleaded with him to pray for Reish Lakish's recovery. She said to him, act for the sake of my children, prevent their father from dying. Rav Yochanan replied to her with the verse, leave your orphans, I will sustain them. She said, act for the sake of my impending widowhood. He said to her, and let your widows trust in me. Shimon ben Lakish passed away. But Rav Yochanan grieved after him considerably. The rabbi said, who shall go to bring comfort to his mind? Rav Elazar ben Pedas should go, for his scholarship is brilliant. Rav Elazar ben Pedas went and sat before him. To everything Rav Yochanan would say, Rav Elazar ben Pedas told him, we learned a brisa that supports you. Rav Yochanan eventually said to him, you are supposed to be like Bar Lakisha. With Bar Lakisha, whenever I would say something, he would pose 24 difficulties to me, and I would give him 24 solutions. And as a result of the give and take, the subject became clear. However, you constantly say, we learned a brisa that supports you. Of what use is this? Do not I already know that I have said well? Rav Yochanan would go about and tear his clothes and would cry and say, where are you, Bar Lakisha? Where are you, Bar Lakisha? And he would scream until his sanity wore away from him. The rabbis prayed for mercy on him, and Rav Yochanan passed away. Okay. So let's talk about their disagreement in the Beit Midrash. Then we have to figure out what their falling out had to do with. And then we're going to have to try to understand Rav Yochanan's insistence on being so strict about it. So first of all, it's very interesting because basically what it sounds like is you have all these different kinds of sickles and tools and knives. And the question is, when they come out of the fire, is that when they're considered completed, and that's when they can then accept impurity? Or when they come out of the fire, you have to polish it, and the guy who made it has to, like, never touch it again and, like, give it completely away? Does it then become able to accept impurity? Interestingly enough, the halacha goes with Reish Lakish in this case. I say interestingly because Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish argued all the time, as you saw, and only three times did the halacha go according to Reish Lakish. So the fact that the Gemara is including this story where halachically we go with Reish Lakish, but Rav Yochanan's getting upset at him for his answer, would lead us to believe that there's more going on in the story. There must be something going on in this conversation about fire and polishing, more to than the superficial discussion about when it accepts Tumah, because, first of all, we see Rav Yochanan liked the fact that he argued with him. And we see that, in this case, Reish Lakish ended up being right. Rav Yochanan, who's right all the time, never had a problem with that. Why all of a sudden this time? So I'd like to go through the rest of the Gemara, but then I'm going to go back and discuss, so what's really going on here in this disagreement? Then Rav Yochanan says, oh, a robber knows his tools. Okay, so you remember I told you all those Google things about how everybody rips people to shreds? So this is where they like tear into Rabbi Yochanan. Chazal on the Gemara say very clearly that Rabbi Yochanan didn't mean anything by that. He was simply saying, oh, you know why you're right? Because you know about this stuff more than me. The question is, why did Reish Lakish get so upset? Okay, we'll get to that. So Reish Lakish says, because he's upset, what have you done for me? And Rabbi Yochanan says, I made you from, I brought you under the Shechina, how could you even say that to me? And they had a falling out, and that was it. So the Tosfot and the Eitz Chaim on the Gemara believe that what Reish Lakish was saying on page 2 was, instead of the words on the fifth line, Umay Ahantli, how have you benefited me, which is the simplest or most classic way of interpreting the line, they believe that what Reish Lakish was saying is, why are you hurting me with those words? And Reish Lakish and Rav Yochanan misunderstood and took it to mean, how have you benefited me? And that's sort of when it went awry. So I'll repeat. They're discussing the tools. They disagree about when it accepts impurity. Reish Lakish concedes to, Rabbi Yochanan concedes to Reish Lakish and says, oh, a robber knows his tools. Reish Lakish at that point either says, like, why are you dissing me? What have you done for me lately? In which case, Rabbi Yochanan's like, what have I done for you lately? What are you talking about? Or what Reish Lakish said is, why are you bringing that up here? That's painful to me. And Rav Yochanan misunderstood, and then it went in a completely different direction. So in any event, let's understand Rabbi Yochanan's point of view. The rabbis have a lot of difficulty with this Gemara about Rabbi Yochanan. He seems, you know, strict to the point of evil, almost. Why is it okay to be so firm and not to give in? He had to learn the hard way. He caused his sister to become a widow and his, you know, nephews to become orphans, all for what? So Rav Chaim Shmulevitz wrote a sicha. He was the Mashkiach in Mir when it was Lithuania, Poland, Russia, you know what I mean, before World War II. And he wrote a speech where he said very clearly that it's tough and it's hard to come to terms with what Rabbi Yochanan said, but the reason why he had to be so firm was because the way he understood Reish Lakish as saying, ugh, what have you done for me? He was rejecting his Rebbe. He was rejecting what his Rebbe had done for him. And if Talmidim, in the course of Machloket, and in the course of disagreement, were to throw off what their Rebbe said, disagreed with their Rebbes, ultimately the system would completely fail, and we would end up with total upheaval. Ultimately, the relationship as the Rebbe with the Talmud, with the student, has to be preserved. There always has to be that respect and that credence that's given to him. And this is probably the harshest way that we learn this lesson. But Rav Chaim Shmulevitz quoted a midrash that said, you know, B'nai Yisrael without their leaders are like a fowl without its head. Meaning, if people were comfortable throwing off the leaders, where would we go from there? Yeah, I know, it's not so satisfying. I think we got to think about it a little more, but that's the answer for now, in any event. And therefore, Rav Yochanan wouldn't concede, because he thought that there was a lot at stake here. You have to understand something. This is the 3rd century CE, okay? So this is, you know, about 150 years after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. Things are still new. You know, everything about the Jews' life had been Beis HaMikdash, Beis HaMikdash, Beis HaMikdash. There's a famous Rabbi Akiva who you might have heard. I think Shana even possibly mentioned it, where Rabbi Akiva says, you want to know how you purify yourselves? You like throw yourselves in a mikveh before Hashem. What's going on with that? B'nai Israel, the first, like Yom Kippur, after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, had no idea what to do with themselves. If there was no Kohen Gadol, and if there was no Sa'ir La'azazel, you know, the goat that you throw, what is Yom Kippur? They literally had no clue what to do. Their lives revolved around it. And Rabbi Akiva was like, don't worry, you can do tshuva from you, you can reach out to God, don't worry about it. So we're in still, you know, a transitive period right now, where if tradition is getting thrown off, who's to say where things are going to go? And without the Beit HaMikdash, and as people are getting further and further away from Jerusalem, the tradition and how necessary it is to stick with it becomes even more crucial. And therefore, Rabbi Yochanan, even though it's difficult for us to feel comfortable with, felt there is way too much at stake. This isn't about me and Reish Lakish. I have to take a stand. I have to say that, like, throwing off your Rebbe can't be done, or where are we going to be? And unfortunately, when his sister came to pray, you know, to beg him, he was like, it's not up to me, it's up to God. I can't daven for him, you can ask Hashem. And when Reish Lakish passed away, Rabbi Yochanan paid the price. He paid the price himself. You could take this Gemara and use it as a completely different conversation, just about Chavruta, what it's supposed to be, how you're supposed to argue with each other. It's not supposed to be a yes ma'am kind of conversation, but I believe it's outside the scope of what we're doing right now. So to get back to what we're talking about here, that's why, according to Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, Rabbi Yochanan got so upset by what Reish Lakish said and was so firm about not conceding the point. The question is, like, where did this all come from? What's really going on? Are they really fighting about Caleb? So based on the research that I did, I'd like to suggest that there's something going on here. I'd like to suggest that really they're having a conversation about tshuva, about repentance. And what they want to discuss really is, when is purification complete? Is purification complete when you come out of the fire? Or is purification complete, or the process done, I should say, when you come out of the fire and you get polished? And again, the reason why I think that there's more to it is because for Rav Yochanan to get upset with Reish Lakish, it just doesn't seem like familiar territory considering all the other disagreements they had in the Gemara. So Rav Yochanan seems to be saying, if you take it to be a parable about repentance, as saying when a person goes through the fire and they've been reverted to their pure form, then they are ready to start over. Reish Lakish seems to be saying, no, when you go through the fire, you don't have to go back to your pure form. That's not when you're finished. It's when you come out of that fire and you get polished up and you like fix everything. And even on the outside, and it's not only about what's in the core, but on the outside too. That's when you get finished. And when Rav Yochanan says to him, oh, a robber knows his tools, he seems to be saying to him, you know, are you reverting a little bit back to being a robber, where the robber cares a little bit more about how polished the tool would be versus whether it's pure or not? And Reish Lakish is like, why are you bringing that up? I may know more about tools as a robber, but that's a good thing. What are they arguing about? Rav Yochanan seems to be of the opinion that when it comes time to do repentance, you have to put yourself through the fire, remove all the impurities, and get back to your basic core. You don't want to have anything to do with your original self. Like, you want to get back to the purest form of yourself. Reish Lakish seems to think, what are you talking about? Okay, so I had some bad qualities. I'm going to go through a purification process, but I'm going to transform them. I'm going to polish them up, and I'm going to make them into something good. I don't have to completely eradicate them. I just have to purify them and polish them up, and then I can use them. And this was a disagreement that you can see through a lot of their conversations that we see recorded throughout the Gemara. And basically, you can even see in the first paragraph of the Gemara, take like 30 seconds to go back to page 1. Read the first paragraph to yourself. And where do you see this difference of opinion already reflected at that point in the story? The way Rav Yochanan views how repentance has to work and the way Reish Lakish views the way repentance has to work. Okay, I saw a hand.
Reish Lakish wants to go back and get his clothing.
Correct. Reish Lakish wants to go back. Okay, so why can't he take his clothing? No problem. And Rav Yochanan's like, no, leave that behind you. Already, you see the beginnings of like their disagreement about how the process works. So, as a starting point, I'd like to say that this Gemara offers us two different attitudes towards how tshuva is supposed to work. One way is to say, I did a sin, and tshuva is supposed to help me purify myself of the impurity, completely remove it from my system, so I can start from scratch. Reish Lakish's view is to say, I have to purify myself as a result of my sin, but I'm going to utilize it and make it into something and use it to generate more. And for the rest of this year, I'd like to go with Reish Lakish's view, because it happens to be my Weltanschauung in life in general. I recently found out about this book. People are surprised I never heard of it before. So if you never heard of it, I don't know if that makes you feel better. But there's a book called Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl. And he's a Holocaust survivor. And basically, he created, I forgot what it's called, logotherapy. Logotherapy is something that he developed. And basically, what he came up with the idea is, what are you supposed to do after you're done with the Holocaust? What are you supposed to do after you went through a concentration camp? Where do you go from there? So he said, you're supposed to use your experiences when you confront evil like that. You're supposed to meet it head on and like use it to be something constructive in your life. The bottom line is, you're going to be confronting problems. You're going to be in unfortunate situations. You're going to be confronting evil. It is there. But instead of saying, why me, which is natural, it's okay, I won't judge anybody. Instead of saying, oh my God, why, or how do I get rid of it, Viktor Frankl created this idea of, so what now? Okay, it happened, you're there, so now what? And I feel like when I go through the tshuva process, I think it's a very, 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 very high level to be doing tshuva in a way where I feel like I've purified myself back to my core, where none of those impurities are a part of me. I feel more comfortable with an idea that I can learn from them, I can incorporate them, I can take some of the things that I did wrong and use them to move forward and to take them and go further. I don't have to completely erase the fact that it ever happened to me. But I can take a sin or a mistake and in my tshuva process purify myself but use it creatively. And therefore it's interesting that there's a Gemara in Yuma where Reish Lakish says, tshuva is so great that zidonot, sins you did on purpose, intentional sins, na'asot lo kishkagot, can be made as if they were accidental sins. Then the Gemara says, wait, I thought Reish Lakish was the guy who said, gedolat tshuva shezidonot na'asot lo kizchuyot. I thought he was the one who said, tshuva is so great that your intentional sins can turn into merits. Which one did he really say? So the rabbis answer in the Gemara, lo kashya, it's not a problem. Kan mi ava, kan mi yira. When you do tshuva out of fear and you reach its fullest potential, your intentional sins can be transformed into accidental sins. When you do tshuva out of love, which is the highest level, you can reach a point even where your intentional sins can turn into merits. And how is that possible? It's possible when you believe that your sins are not something that has to be completely eradicated from your memory or your past, that your past isn't something you have to leave on the other side of the shore. But your zdonot, your intentional sins, can be transformed into a merit, something that you use from here on in a positive way. And therefore, it's not surprising that Reish Lakish made a statement like this one. That's the way that he viewed things. I'd like to hand out now a part of the book On Repentance by the Rav in Hebrew, Al HaTshuvah, Pinchas Peli, translated into English. It's excellent in both forms. I try to read it every year. I really recommend it. It's amazing. It's a study of the Rambam's Hilchos Tshuvah. And some of the ideas in there are so inspiring. You'll take them away with you forever. And the Rav really helps articulate this viewpoint of Reish Lakish for us, and I'd like to read it inside. So on page 254, everyone have one? On page 254, you see the arrow on the bottom, the dynamics of sin. Sin is not to be forgotten, blotted out, or cast into the depths of the sea. On the contrary, sin has to be remembered. It is the memory of sin that releases the power within the inner depths of the soul of the penitent to do greater things than ever before. The energy of sin can be used to bring one to new heights. The Talmudic sage Reish Lakish was renowned as a man who sinned grievously and repented. According to Rabbeinu Tam, Reish Lakish was an accomplished scholar before he became a thief. After he fell to thievery, Rav Yochanan succeeded in convincing him to repent of his ways, and thereafter Reish Lakish became even greater than he had been before. How did this happen? Certainly, while he was out thieving and robbing, he wasn't engaged in the study of Torah. What then made him greater after he sinned than he had been before? Sin itself. The penitent who does not wipe out the past, nor tear the pages of sin from his memory, but rather makes a point to use the memory of his sins to enhance his longings for holiness that are bursting forth from inside of him, such a person achieves the quality of repentance which elevates evil to a state of goodness. With regard to such a penitent, the Holy One, blessed be He, does not overlook transgression, but bears sin and transgression. It is as if he lifts up and elevates sin and transgression to unimaginable heights. Turn the page, the arrow. In light of this, Reish Lakish's comments, which were cited earlier, can now be understood. Great is repentance that causes premeditated sins to be accounted as errors. Reish Lakish was here referring to repentance by means of which sin is annihilated. Such repentance erases sin, but it has no creative power, does not germinate or give life to anything new. Premeditated sins are accounted as errors as though they never took place at all. They are wiped away. But in his second comment, Reish Lakish said, repentance is so great that premeditated sins are accounted as though they were merits. And here he was referring to repentance by means of which sin is elevated and exalted. This motivates man to fulfill the precepts with a vigor and a zest lacking before he sins, and causes him to study and learn Torah in a different manner. What was it that made Reish Lakish worthy of being the closest friend of Rav Yochanan, the most esteemed sage of his day? The fact that he had repented, and that by means of repentance he had elevated and exalted the evil used for thievery to the goodness that lay in the study of Torah. Repentance, in which evil is elevated, is brought about by love, and because of it, premeditated sins are considered as merits, while repentance, in which evil is blotted out, is instigated by fear, and because of it, premeditated sins are counted as errors. In repentance of love, love rises with the flames of repentance and burns brightly into the fires fanned by sin. The bonds of love pull man up to great and exalted heights. It is concerning repentance of this sort that Chazal said, "Great is repentance that touches the throne of glory." The Rav explained the Zdonot Kishkagot a little differently than I had said, but I believe either one works. So I'd like to take a moment and just go back to where we started. Because it's really important to me at a Yom Yun, right before Rosh Hashanah, that we have a very important takeaway. I'd like you to know the Gemara and remember some of the things I said, but it's more important to me that you can walk out of here like thinking about Rosh Hashanah and feeling a little bit more ready on Shabbos morning. When you can't cook, so maybe if you're awake, you'll go to shul, you know. But it's hard because you don't have to hear the shofar. Anyway, So basically, Rav Yochanan and Reish Lakish, who were the greatest sages of their generation, disagreed about tshuva. I, following the Rav's footsteps, are going in the Reish Lakish way, which is the one I emphasized. But I really don't want to disparage or discard Rav Yochanan's view, because he's Rav Yochanan, and it is just as valuable, if not just different. And that idea is the more classic view, I believe, the way that we generally think about these things, that the point of tshuva is to completely erase the sins that I did and get me back to my purest form so I can start clean and new and really try to do it all right. For those of you who use the Art Scroll Machzor, and when you're doing the Al-Chaytzi, you use the back of the book, and then you reach the line after every paragraph, Al Kulam, Elohas Licho, Slachanu, Machalanu, Kaperlanu. So the Art Scroll uses two different interpretations, and the one that I like to use is that they go up in ascending order. I believe it's the Malvim, whereas the Barbanel goes in descending. And the idea is, please forgive me for the sin. Please take away punishment because of my sin. Please wipe away that I ever had a sin. So assuming that you're using that kind of thought while you're saying those words, that's more of the classic view of like wiping it away completely. What I find refreshing, comforting, and maybe just speaks to me is the Reish Lakish view, which is that I don't have to look at my past as this horrible, heinous thing that I have to completely never bring up. But I can look at it as something that I can transform. That if I work hard enough, if I still put myself through the fire, but when I'm done, shine myself up. And out of love to God, out of love of returning Him, I really have the power to take my past sins and make them into something more. And the truth of the matter is, this is an attitude that the Rav applied throughout life. And, you know, his son-in-law, Rav Lichtenstein, is quoted as saying it a lot off also. I remember after Katrina hit, and everybody was searching for answers, and after that huge tsunami, everybody was looking for answers. And I believe it was after the tsunami that Rav Lichtenstein spoke to the boys at Yeshiva, and then it got passed around the internet, where he said, don't ask why, which is classic Rav Soloveitchik, don't ask why. I don't know, there is no why. Ask what now? The point is, it happened, so now confront it, and now do something with it. So that's something that we can apply to our tshuva process. Okay, so you sinned. You're not worthless. What are you going to take from your mistake? How are you going to take something? You did it. So learn from it. Reach out to others with it. Be stronger against it because of it. And the Reish Lakish attitude is that I can go into this process with love in a transformative way. And really, when it comes to the tshuva process, you can really go about it either way. And, you know, my bracha, not that I'm in a position to give one, is really that we should all have enough calm moments before Rosh Hashanah to think a little bit about what we're supposed to be doing on it, so that when we get to shul, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one this has happened to, you start reading the Machzor and you're like, oh, right, I was supposed to think about this in advance. Oops. And it's like while you're davening that you're doing it, better late than never, right? And if you don't go to sleep on Rosh Hashanah afternoon, maybe you can think about it then. But I really hope that, you know, yashar koach to you for coming out this late at night and coming to a Yom Iyun. It's really inspiring. And I hope that whatever you heard tonight, that you can really take it with you, and that while we're having this crazy, crazy week this week, really bring it into yourselves and make you really ready and uplifted for Rosh Hashanah, because that would really be the greatest thing.
Thank you.
Thanks.